This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
I want to thank you for being here. I'm sure that you had a wonderful Christmas, and I know that it's a lot of running, and people are worn out, and people are traveling, but I want to thank you for being here this morning, because I think that you being here today is a part of God's plan for your life. I believe that everything is providential. I don't believe that anything ever happens by coincidence or chance. I believe that everything that takes place is the unfolding hand of God. And as we finish John chapter 21, we see God's sovereignty. We see His providence. We see His provision for all of us. And we see it especially right here with His disciples. Now, there's a command that Jesus gives throughout the entire Gospel of John. And the command is, follow me. We see it over and over again where Jesus is saying, follow me. We see it in the Gospels of Luke. We see it in the Gospel of Matthew. We see it everywhere. Jesus says, take up your cross and what? Follow me. I mean, there's the call to all believers. It's His command. It's our call. It's the commission that we have to truly be followers, not to be American Christians, not to go to church, not just to, you know, show up, but to be followers, to really understand what that looks like. And at the end of this gospel, what we see is Jesus has been crucified and resurrected. And then after His resurrection, He shows up into the room where all the disciples are, and they rejoice and they're excited that He's alive, and then He disappears again. And then 8 days later, you know, because Thomas wasn't there, so Thomas says, I just can't believe it. I can't believe you're telling me that Jesus showed up and, you know, that He's alive. Unless I put my hand in His side, unless I touch the holes in His wrist, I won't believe. And then Jesus shows up again and He says, hey, put your hand in my side, you know, put your hand in my wrist. And He reveals Himself to Thomas and He spends time with the disciples. So the night He resurrected, He appeared to His disciples. 8 days later, He appeared again. And now another week's gone by. And we'll see for the third time that He appears to His disciples. Now you would think after His resurrection, they would be ready to follow. But just like us, we often return to what's familiar. We go back to where we come from. They've had a 3.5 year run with Jesus. I mean, they left everything. They're following Jesus. But then after Jesus disappears, after He dies, after He's gone, they go back to what they know. And I'm telling you, it's just like us. Sometimes, man, we say, Lord, I surrender to You. I commit myself to You. And then within a week or two, we're right back doing the same things that we've always done. Anybody here recognize that in your own life? That you know, you'll say, God, I'm going to do this. God, I'm going to change this. And it'll last for a little while. And then all of a sudden, bam, you return to the familiar. Because we are creatures of habit. We always tend to go back, even if we've had a life-changing experience. There's an awakening in our mind and in our heart, but not always in our practice. And so I believe that that's exactly what was going on with the disciples. John chapter 21, verse 3, Peter, I'm going out to fish. What was Peter before Jesus found him? A fisherman. But for 3.5 years, he followed Jesus. Now that Jesus is gone, he says, hey, I'm going out to fish. Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now there are a couple things that I want you to note here. First of all, that everybody's looking for somebody to follow. Jesus was gone. He was the leader. And they were all just kind of hanging out. They were in the upper room. They were praying. They were seeking. And then they just kind of dwindled because nobody was stepping up and leading. And then all of a sudden, Peter steps up. He says, hey, I'm going fishing. Peter was a leader by nature. He really was. He was a leader and they all followed. When somebody is a leader by nature, people tend to want to follow them. But I want you to know that everybody's looking for somebody to follow. And if you'll just lead, if you'll just set that example, if you'll just follow Christ with all your heart, people will follow. People will watch you. They'll see the change. They'll see the love. And they will follow you. because people are always looking for someone to follow. The second thing I want you to note is that Peter was a natural leader. Every time there was something to be done, Peter was a doer. He stepped up and did it. He was. He often, you know, acted without thinking. He would just stick his foot in his mouth. And I love that about Peter because I relate to that. Sometimes I say things and think, oh, I shouldn't have said that. So I understand what that looks like and what that feels like. But we also see that Peter went back to what he knew. Instead of leading them in a new direction, which is what he should have done, he should have led them to follow the command of Christ. Go into all the world and make disciples, right? He should have led them to be a disciple maker. But instead, he went back to what he was familiar with, he was comfortable with. And we tend to do that. The Bible says in verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. The word "friends" here comes from the Greek word "paideia," and it is literally little children. He's calling, "My little children, do you have any fish?" And no, they answered. They had been out all night long. It's early in the morning. They had fished all night long. These were experienced fishermen. What do experienced fishermen do? They catch fish. You take a guy like me, you put him out in the water, I'm not going to catch anything. But you put an experienced fisherman on the lake, out in the ocean, wherever, he's going to catch fish. That's what he does. These guys did this for a living. There was a providential hand over this situation. They didn't catch any fish because Jesus didn't want them to catch any fish. You have to understand that you are where you are because God has his hand on your life. If business is good, it's because God wants to bless you. If business is bad, it's because God's not letting it happen right now. You need to understand that it's all in God's hands. And either you believe that or you don't. But if you are being blessed, it's because God wants to bless you for his purposes and for his glory. Not so you can hoard it all. Not so you can do with it what you want. These guys have been out all night long. They hadn't caught a thing. Jesus says, "Hey, do you have any fish?" And they don't even recognize that it's Jesus yet, which also is something else that we should note, that when he appeared to Mary, she didn't recognize him. He appears here, didn't recognize him. So there was a change in his perception, or in their perception, or in his, you know, physical look. I don't know. We won't know till we get to heaven. But I know that the Bible says that he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Can you not see God's providential hand, his hand of provision? When Jesus wants you to accomplish something, when Jesus wants you to get it done, and if you're following in his will, it'll happen. It will happen. If you're outside of his will, if God is not calling you to do something and you seek to do it, no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you work, it won't happen. You have to understand that it's all in his providential hand, that he is at work. And you can work and work and work and seek to attempt whatever you want to attempt, but if his hand isn't in it, it's not going to happen. Because he's in control. He said, "Throw the net on the right side, you'll catch some." What happened? Bam! The net was so full, they couldn't even pull it up. I mean, it's filled with fish. And all they had to do was what? Listen and obey. He said, "Throw it on the right side." They could have said, "Yeah, right, all right. We're fishermen. Let's throw it on the left side." But what did they do? They heard and they obeyed. They threw it on the right side. And because they were obedient, they were blessed. Listen to me. Blessing comes through obedience. When you obey what the Lord is leading you to do, and what he's leading you to do might be different than what he's leading me to do. But the key is that each of us individually follows his call in our lives. And his word always directs his will. He's not going to call you to something contrary to his word. He won't do it. And so if his word is our authority, then his will always line up with his word. If you're married and you show up one day and God says, "Oh, I want you to, you know, love this other guy that you're not married to." That ain't God. You might hear that, you might feel that, but that's not God because it won't line up with his word. His will never goes against his word. It can't. And so we need to measure everything according to his word. We need to look at the Word of God and then measure our actions and our desires according to what His Word is. That's how we know what the truth is. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. Now, Peter obviously was fishing in his underwear. You know, I don't know what that's like because I've never fished in my underwear. But he's out here. He took out his outer garment. He's in his skibbies, and he's just working away, right, trying to catch these fish. All of a sudden, John says, "It's the Lord." And he's like, "Oh, man." He's caught off guard. So he throws on his armor guard, and then instead of waiting, what does he do? He jumps right in the water. Now, there could be one of two reasons why he jumped in the water. One, because he was embarrassed and caught off guard because he had no clothes on. Could be one reason. The other one is because he wanted to see Jesus so bad that he just dove in and started swimming to shore. They were only about 100 yards away. So I don't know. I don't know what was going on in his mind, but we see some psychological insight into Peter's behavior, that he's impulsive by nature. We see that over and over. And sometimes that's good, but sometimes it's bad. When Jesus came walking to them on the water, who was the only guy who got out of the boat? Peter, because he's impulsive by nature. He just jumps. He takes risks. He doesn't think. He just gets out of the boat. And then when he got out there and walked a few steps and realized, whoa, there's wind and waves, and he took his eyes off Jesus, he sank. But then he was smart enough to cry out, "Jesus, save me." And Jesus reached down and pulled him up. He was impulsive by nature. And some people who are impulsive by nature are just doers. They just do it. But sometimes when just doing things, they're not always doing the right thing. So it's important to, even if you're a doer and you're impulsive by nature, to step back and evaluate what you're doing and why you're doing it. And that's a challenge for people who are wired that way. I'm wired that way. By nature, I'm a doer and I'm impulsive. So for me, I have to step back and I have to challenge myself to ask myself, why do I really want to do this? What's the motive? What's driving me? Is God leading me, or is this just me wanting to jump in the water and get to shore? Is this just me trying to see Jesus? Or is this Jesus calling me and drawing me? The Bible says the other disciples followed him in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Think about this. Jesus was making them breakfast. They're out working all night long. Jesus knows it's been a long night. And that's how intricately he cares about our needs. He knew they'd be hungry. So he builds this little fire and he puts some fish on it and he's cooking them breakfast. You're talking about an intimate encounter. He knows what they need physically and spiritually. Listen, I know sometimes we go through physical stuff and our bodies start falling apart. And those are reminders to us that we're not meant to be here forever. Your body, as you age, is going to change. You might get cancer. You might get another kind of disease. Your body might be, you know, your back's going to hurt. You're going to have pains. It's just a part of life. And the reality is because that's a reminder. This is, hey, this isn't your home. This isn't where you're meant to live forever. You're just passing through. And you can get all upset about it. You can complain, "God, why is this happening to me?" Or you can say, "All right, God, it's a reminder. This is a reminder that this isn't my home. And that one day I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to look you in the face. And I'm going to fall at your feet. And I'm going to worship you. Amen. Because of all that you've done and all that you've given, I love you." So you can look at it either way. Jesus intimately cared for his disciples, just like he cares for you. He knows what you need physically and spiritually, and he's taking care of those needs. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Now, there's two things you have to note here. First of all, Jesus said, "Drag the fish up." He was talking to all the disciples. Who jumped up and did it? Peter. I'm telling you, a natural leader. He's a doer. Jesus said, "Get the fish." Peter said, "Okay." He jumped up in the boat. He didn't wait for anybody else. He grabbed the net. I mean, he wasn't even in the boat because he swam to shore. But by nature, he was a doer and he was a leader. Jesus needed. Didn't really need him, but he wanted to use him. Just like he wants to use you. To lead in the areas of life that God has called you to. So he's here, not just for the other disciples, but I think specifically for Peter. There's a purpose here in Peter's life. He is commissioning him. He's calling him because Peter lost his way. Peter was returning to that which was familiar. He was forgetting why he was here. He forgot who he was. And I want you to know that everything we do is in direct relation to who we are. Everything we do is in direct relationship to who we think we are, who we believe we are. Listen to me. If you really know your identity, who you are in Christ, if you understand that you are a child of God, that you are righteous and holy because he has made you righteous and he has made you holy, then everything that comes out of you will it'll be a response to who you are. But when you think you're unworthy and you think you're unlovable and you think that nobody likes you, then you respond out of that negativity, out of that fear. And you act in ways that aren't glorifying to God because you're responding out of your old nature, not your new one. Peter was stuck between knowing who he was and doing what he was called to do. He was struggling, and Jesus knew that because he had denied Christ 3 times after saying, I don't care if everybody else leaves you. I will die for you. I love you that much. I will lay down my life. And then 3 times he denied him, acting like he didn't even know him. So Jesus is here partly because Peter needed to be affirmed. Peter needed to be reassured. Peter needed to be reminded. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. Think about that. They're probably remembering the breaking of the bread on the Passover, right before his crucifixion. The breaking of the bread, passing it out. He took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the 3rd time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. 3 times. Within 2 weeks, Jesus had appeared to his disciples. He's spending time with them. He's affirming them. He's allowing them to see him, that he's alive so they can have hope. But he's also interacting intimately with them. The 2 times, he just showed up and then he left. This time, he's sitting around a fire and he's cooking breakfast for them. Could you imagine the God of this world, the creator of the universe, showing up to your house and saying, hey, I'm going to make you breakfast today. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? Jesus showing up and cooking you breakfast. I can't even get my wife to cook me breakfast. No, I'm just kidding. She cooked us breakfast for Christmas and it was awesome. It was the best breakfast I had in a long time. But wouldn't that be so awesome if Jesus showed up? I mean, what kind of experience would that be? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of all the universe shows up because he loves you that much. Well, he does. He loves you that much. That he is always with you, that he will never leave you, that he will never forsake you. And he was reminding these disciples, and especially Peter, that I'm here for you. And Peter later wrote about this, years later. Peter wrote in Acts 10:41 that he sat and he drank with Jesus. He remembered this moment sitting around a fire where Jesus restored his faith. Jesus came to restore his faith. And sometimes we need him to restore our faith because we get off track. We return to that which is familiar. We kind of walk away. We forget who we are and why we're here. And you might say, oh, I'll never do that. But we all do. We all wander up and down, in and out. His will is a direct line, and yet we're in it and we're out, and we're in and we're out, and we're constantly struggling because of our sinful nature, and we battle that. And the goal is to get, like, here you are, to get less and less and less and less until you're following Jesus with all your heart. And the variations of up and down are smaller and smaller and smaller. To all the world sees is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he called him by his original name, Simon, son of John. Now remember, during their time together, Jesus changed his name. Said you would be called Petros, right? But now he returns because Peter has returned. And this is the name that he called him when he first met him. If you go back and read Matthew and Mark. When he first met him, he called him Simon, son of John. He returns to that, Simon, son of John. He doesn't call him just Peter. Do you love me more than these? Now there's a public proclamation. There's a public affirmity because he had publicly denounced him. Do you love, because he said he loved him more than these, he said, I'll die with you. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Do you know the difference between a lamb and a sheep? Because there are differences. But Jesus starts off by saying, feed my lambs. The Greek word for feed is bask. And what it really means is to tend, to care for my lambs. Well, a lamb is a year or less. So it's like a new believer. His first concern was, look, if you love me, take care of the new believers. Well, at that point, there were no new believers, but there would be. There would be at the day of Pentecost, 3,000. Boom, just like that. And so he is affirming him. He is commissioning him. He is calling him. Hey, feed my lambs. Take care of my lambs. Tend them. Look after them. Help them. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The sheep are more mature. And the word here, take care, is pomenein. It's a different Greek word that means to herd. Because we need to be together. But what happens is we stray. We're over here and we're over there. We want to do what we want to do. So it's like, shepherd my sheep. Tend to the lambs, the new believers, man. They have so many needs. They're a new believer. Somebody's got to help them and encourage them and inspire them. And then my sheep that know me and hear my voice, they need to stay together. You've got to keep them together, unified. Because he knows that the evil one's going to come in. And he's going to sow dissension. He's going to divide us. He's going to separate us. Because there's power in numbers, there's power in harmony. There's power when we work together, when we pray together, when we love together, when we serve together, when we grow together. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. You say you love me, feed my lambs. You say you love me. You say you love me, take care of my sheep. Keep them in the pen. Keep them together. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. Like, you're sovereign. I believe that you're the creator of the universe. You're the creator of everything. You know everything. Of course, you know that I love you. How can you ask me, do I love you? You know my heart. You know my thoughts. From afar, according to Psalms 139, before a word is on my lips, you know it, O Lord, completely. You have hemmed me in, behind and before. God knows everything. He knows when we run to the light. He knows when we run to the dark. He knows when we love him. He knows when we're not loving him. Simon says, you know all things. You know that I love you. And so Jesus said, feed my sheep. Not only do the sheep need to be held together, they need to be fed so they can mature and grow. Look, in our country, we are on the brink of facing more pain than we've ever faced as a church, the true church. Persecution is going to come. It's going to come, and it's going to come hard, and it's going to come fast, and they're going to change. So many things are changing. This year, they're trying to change tax laws. So that everybody who gives over $200 will have to report their social security number. I mean, all kinds of changes are coming down the pipe. And they're coming to extinguish Christianity, to shut us up, to keep us quiet, to keep us from following Jesus Christ. Churches will suffer financially. They'll suffer physically. people will be thrown in prison. People that preach the truth and stand up for their faith, they'll be considered hate crimes because we're not tolerant. Things are going to change. I don't know what 2016 will bring, but I know we are ushering a new era in our world for Christianity, for the true Christ followers. And our church across America has become so wide, but only so deep. It's shallow. There's no true teaching. There's not a lot of deep faith where people aren't rooted. And we need to be rooted, because when that persecution comes, when those hard times come, you don't want to be blown over. You want to be able to stand strong and love Jesus with all your heart, because things are changing and we need to be aware of that. We need to understand that. My calling pastorally is to feed you, to keep you, to love you, to encourage you. And that's what I'm trying to do. And that's why I preach the way I preach. And sometimes it seems hard or harsh, but it's the truth, because we have to understand what the truth is. If we don't understand the truth, we can't be set free. Jesus said, if you know my truth, you'll be set free. And my desire, my hope is that we would be free because of the truth, understanding that Jesus is sovereign. He is preparing Peter for what is to come. Peter was standing on the brink of a new era in his own life, just like we are as a church across this nation. Peter was standing on the brink of his whole life turning upside down. At Pentecost, everything changed for Peter. His life was no longer about himself. It was about his calling. It was about his work. It was about his Lord. And he gave all that he had, even his own life. And Jesus, in preparation, affirms him, sends him, and then tells him things are going to change. Look at this next verse. Very truly, I tell you, he's like, with all my heart, I'm telling you this. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Where you do not want to go. Because naturally, you don't want to go towards death. You don't want to go towards persecution. You don't want to go through suffering. I mean, it's natural for us to run from those things. Nobody likes suffering. Like, oh, I hope I get to suffer this week. Nobody wants that. When's the last time you prayed, oh, Lord, just bring down the suffering. Let it rain. Let it rain. I mean, we don't do that. We don't say, Lord, I want to be persecuted this week. Please, Jesus, let me be persecuted. Or let me be rejected. Or let me be abused by somebody for my faith. We don't pray like that. We don't even think like that. But he says, when you were young, you did what? You did what you wanted to do. We all do what we want to do. You go where you want to go. You dress. You act the way you want. You spend your money the way you want to spend your money. You do what you want to do, basically. That's what he's telling Peter. You've done what you've wanted to do your whole life. You fish when you want to fish. You eat when you want to eat. You hang out with who you want to hang out. But everything's about to change. Because now that you're older, now that you're more mature, somebody else is going to lead you. Somebody else is going to dress you. And he's going to take you to places that you don't want to go, but you're going to go. Because he's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about the way he's going to die. He says, somebody's going to lead you to stretch out your hands. Think about that. To stretch out your hands. He's talking about his crucifixion. Now think about this from Peter's angle. You're sitting here talking to the Lord and he's telling you, look, you used to do whatever you wanted to do, but that's not going to happen anymore. And somebody else is going to lead you. And he's going to lead you to the cross. And you're going to stretch out your arms and you're going to die. And that's what happened. Literally. Peter was crucified. But he argued and fought and would not allow them to the most of his ability to crucify him like his Lord and Savior. So he was crucified upside down. I mean, think about that. The Bible says Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Listen, he said, when you were young, you did whatever you wanted to. You went where you wanted to go. You act like you wanted to act. But things are changing. The Holy Spirit's going to come into you. And he's going to lead you. And he's going to guide you. And he's going to tell you how to dress. And he's going to tell you where to go. And your life's going to change. You're not going to do what you want to do anymore because you're not going to be on the throne. Hear me. Is he on the throne or not in your own life? Who's sitting on the throne of your heart? Are you doing whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it? Or are you really surrendered to him? And when he says, follow me, are you following? Are you really following Jesus? Loving him with all that you are? Speaking for him? Serving him? Giving for him? Because that's what he requires. That's what he's commanding of Peter. Peter was crucified upside down. Now think about that. Crucifixion in itself is the worst form of torture there is because you're suffocating this way. If you're crucified upside down, all the weight, all the blood is running to your head until your head pops. Unbelievable. But he said, I'm not worthy to die the same way my Savior died. And he gave up his life for his Lord, for his King, because he followed him. You can read it in 1 Clement, historical book written in the first century, chapter 5, verse 4. Eusebius wrote it in the historical writing of the ecclesiastical church. You can read about it, about his death and the way he died, the way he gave up his life, because he loved Jesus. And Jesus was sitting on the throne of his heart. Jesus directed, Jesus led him. And my question is, Jesus leading you? Same Lord, same God. We're talking about the same man. Is Jesus leading you? When you spent your money this year for Christmas and all the things that you spent it for, were you allowing him to lead you? Or were you just doing what you wanted to do? When you give, do you give because he's leading you or because you think you should give or how much you should give? When you serve, are you serving because Jesus is leading you or because you feel guilty? Or you don't serve at all? You got to ask, Lord, are you sitting on the throne of my heart? Is the Holy Spirit leading me? And he will always lead you according to his word. Always. His word and his will always work together. See, the problem with us is, even after an experience or a service or a message, we return to that which is familiar, our habitual ways. We go back. We live the way we've always lived. And Jesus wants to continuously reunite and bring us back to our faith, because faith is all we really have in Christianity. If we don't live by faith, we're living by the law. And he doesn't want us living by works or services or good deeds. He wants us to walk by faith. That means trusting in him and leaning on him. And so we have to remember that we're supposed to follow Jesus. We've got to be reminded daily, I need to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. I would put stickers up in my car. I'd put stickers on my dashboard. I'd put stickers everywhere that say, follow Jesus. Just as a mental reminder that everywhere you look, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. We need that. I need that. I need to be reminded always that I'm called to follow Jesus. My wife got me a new wallet for Christmas. You know what it says on it? Oh, I don't have it in my pocket. But it does. It says Jesus on it. So I can remember to follow Jesus every time I spend. So that I'm doing whatever I do for his glory. Jesus. We all need to be reminded. Peter needed to be reminded. Because Peter, he represents so many of us. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Now, you got to picture this. Try to get the mental image. Jesus has just reaffirmed Peter in the fire. Where did Peter deny Jesus? At a fire. So they're sitting around a fire. He's feeding them breakfast, and he reaffirms them. He reestablishes them around a fire. It's comforting. It's encouraging. And then I can almost hear him say, take a walk with me. And he starts to tell him, hey, when you were young, you did what you wanted to do. Probably put his arm around him. And he said, but look, things are going to change. Somebody else is going to lead you. Somebody else is going to guide you. Somebody else is going to cause you to stretch out your hands and take you to a place you don't want to go. And Peter, in shock, thinking, what? I don't want to be crucified. I don't want to die. And so he looks back, and John is following them as they're walking. And so he says, and this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? It's John. So when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? What about him? He took his eyes off his calling. He took his eyes off his Savior. And he put his eyes on somebody else. What about him? It's what we all do. We look around and we say, well, what about this person? God, why are they getting all this? Why do they get blessed? Why do they get good jobs? Why do they make good money? Well, God, how come this person? They don't even love you. They don't even serve you. They're hypocrites. And yet you're constantly showing them good stuff. What about this? What about that? And we're always looking around at everybody else. Taking your eyes off Jesus. And the Bible says the righteous shall live by faith. Faith isn't about looking at anybody else but Jesus. It's about trusting in Him, leaning on Him. So Jesus answers him. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. What does it matter what my will is for Darren? What does it matter what my will is for Frank? What does it matter what my will is for Cassandra? What does it matter? It doesn't. All you got to know is what is his will for you. And his will for you is that you follow him wholeheartedly, that he sit on the throne of your heart, that you surrender your assets, your mind, your will to him, and you allow him to lead you. And it doesn't matter if 50 other people are following or nobody else is following. You got to follow. That message to Peter is to all of us. You must follow me. Why? Because that's where freedom is found. True freedom, true life is found in following Jesus Christ. It's not found in singing a bunch of songs, even though we love to sing. It's not found in listening to a message, even though I love to preach. It's not found in anything but Jesus. And you've got to individually follow Jesus. I can't follow Jesus for you. Your mom and dad can't follow Jesus for you. Your husband can't follow Jesus for you. Your wife can't follow Jesus for you. Your kids can't follow you. You have to follow Jesus. You must follow me. Peter said, what does it matter? And of course, because you know how people are, they all heard, oh man, John's going to live forever. He's never going to die. You know, so rumors are spreading around. Man, Jesus said John's going to, because everybody takes everything that is said out of context, right? And they add a little to it here and there. So the Bible says, because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Now, historically, God has a sense of humor. I'm telling you, God is funny. Look, you have emotions, right? You like to laugh. You like to sing. We're created in his image. Where do you think we get that stuff from? Who doesn't like humor? I look at myself in the mirror, and I laugh every day. I do. I laugh. It's amazing how my hair is just falling out. My belly's getting bigger. It's like my face looks just like my dad. I look at it, I'm like, oh, who's that old guy in the mirror? That's my dad. What happened? You know, if you don't believe God has a sense of humor, just look around this room, right? God has a sense of humor. He created you and he created me and he's funny. I think God is so funny. And we kind of get the strict side of God and he's holy and righteous, which he is. But he's also funny. And we're created in his image. So I think, because this whole rumor started, that he played with people a little bit. Because here John was, And all the disciples, everyone was martyred. Did you know that? Every disciple lost their life. Speared to death, crucified upside down, beheaded, sawed in half, clubbed to death. James was clubbed to death and then thrown off the temple. Every disciple lost their life. And then it comes to John, right? And so they take John and they're going to kill him. And so, you know, history tells us they bound him and they dropped him in boiling oil to eat off his skin. So they drop him down and they pull him up. And there's John just cheesing, smiling. And then they drop him down again. And they wait a little longer this time. And they bring him up. And there's John just a smiling. So you know what they did to John? Because they felt like they couldn't kill him. They marooned him to the island of Patmos, where he wrote John and 1 John and 2 John and 3 John and the book of Revelation. They put him, they isolated him, solitude, put him away because they felt like they couldn't. I think God was just doing that because of this whole rumor thing like, oh, he'll never die. Well, he did die. But I think God has a sense of humor. When you think you can outwit God, when you think you can outdo God, when you think you can outthink God, I think God has a sense of humor. And some of the stuff he does is just funny. And he does it just to speak to us, just to make us laugh, just to encourage us. The disciple who wrote this testifies. Verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Look, John believes this is the truth. I believe this is the truth. The question is, do you? Do you really believe that Jesus is who the Gospel of John says he is, the Son of God? Do you believe he is the great I Am? Seven times, I am. Do you believe that he's alive and that he calls us to follow him? See, I can't believe that for you. You have to believe that. And then if you really believe it, what are you going to do? Are you going to follow him? Are you going to serve him? Are you going to love him? Are you going to seek him? Because following somebody means keeping your eyes on them. If I said, follow me, and you weren't looking at me, how could you literally follow me? Right? If I said, follow me, and I started walking and say, follow me, and you're looking this way, and I'm over here going this way and that way, and all, how do you follow me? You can't, because your eyes aren't on me. In order to follow him, our eyes have to be on him. We can't follow somebody if we're not focused on them. You can't do it. And so when Jesus says, follow me, he means keep your eyes on me. Surrender to me. Allow me to reign in your heart. To hold that place that you say, not my will, but thy will be done. And whatever he calls us to do, whatever he commands us to do, then we do. We let him lead us and we follow. Whatever it is, wherever we go, whatever he wants. His will, his way. Seeking his face through his word. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Now, it's been said that you could read through the Gospel of John in 3 hours. At a normal reading pace. Just sit down and read through it. All right? 3 hours did not constitute 3.5 years of his ministry. All right, so we're only getting a glimpse. All the Gospels are only a glimpse of the glory of Christ, just a piece. We say, why not? We want more. You don't need more. There's enough. We got enough to follow him, and that's the point. John is making that point. Look, if everything was written down that Jesus did and said, there wouldn't even be enough room in the whole world. I mean, it's an exaggeration, it's a hyperbole, but the truth is, we got enough. We don't need more, and that's what he's trying to say. That we know what we need to know to make a decision to follow him. But I can't even imagine 3.5 years of him talking every day and spending time with these disciples and all the things that he did. I can't even imagine it. But I believe that he is who he said he is and that his word is sovereign and that we have exactly what we need to follow him, to love him, to know him intimately. And that's the goal. that we would seek Him and know Him. Look, you're about to enter into a brand new year, 2016. I want to challenge you to make this year the year of following Him. No matter where it leads, no matter what it costs, to say, I will follow Him. That's our theme this year. That's what I'm going to do with all my heart. Follow Him. And that means I need to make some changes. I need to pray more. I know that. I need to spend more time on my knees. And so I'm evaluating my life now as I'm ready to enter into 2016. I don't believe in New Year's resolutions, but I do believe in setting goals and things that you can achieve and look forward to so that you can always be growing. And so one of the things that I want to do is I want to spend more time in prayer, and I want to evaluate how much time I'm spending now and how much time I want to spend. And I really want to get practical with that, because that's my spiritual life. My time in the Word, I feel like is sufficient. I could spend more. I could always spend more. But I feel like I need more time in prayer. And physically, you know, you need to ask yourself, where do I need to be physically? What changes do I need to make? We need to make physical goals and spiritual goals. Because you only have one body. God gave it to you. You should take care of it. Right? We only have one. And it's breaking down. It's going to break down. The older you get, it's going to break down. So we should do the best we can do with what we have while we have it. And emotionally, some of us got some habits, some issues, some hang-ups that are really distracting you and keeping you from ever really being a follower. You're locked down. Your emotional pain, your trauma, the things that you haven't dealt with are keeping you. And you will never follow fully until you deal with those things. You got to deal with that stuff. You got to get it behind you. You might need to see a professional counselor. Nothing wrong with that. Not at all. If somebody can help you lay down your garbage, your baggage, lay it down. I've got a couple of really good counselors that I can recommend to you. But whatever it is that is keeping you from following faithfully and fully, I want you to do it. He wants you to do it. Make this year the year of really following. Get your mind in the Word. Wrap your mind around. If you need to spend more time in the Word, commit yourself and then make yourself accountable. And the way you do that is you tell four or five people or three or four people, look, I've committed to reading 25 minutes a day in the morning and then 20 minutes at night. That's 45 minutes to the Word of God. Hold me accountable. Ask me weekly. Just ask me, hey, how you doing on your reading? I've committed to journaling every day in my prayer life. Whatever it is that you feel like you need to make changes, then make yourself accountable. And you do that by telling three or four people. You say, look, I'm really overweight, so this year I'm going to work on my physical life. I'm going to lose 5 pounds in January and 5 pounds in February and 5 pounds in March, and that's my goal. To the end of the year, I'm going to lose 60 pounds by the time I get to next year. And I need you to help me. You tell some people so they can hold you accountable. You think about where you need to change, and then you step into that role. You write it down, because once you write it down, it's on paper. And then you tell some people, these are the areas, and you keep it before you. Just like I said, you need to put, follow me, follow me, follow me. Well, you put down your goals that you want for this year, and you pray through them. God, is this what you want for me? Not what I want. Because you can come up with lots of goals. Like, I want to make a lot more money this year. Right? They could be your own goals. Like, yeah, God, that's what I want to do. I want to make more money. This year I want to buy a bigger house. This year I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to do this. You can make up all the things that you want. But the key is to get on your knees, get on your face, say, God, what do you want? What do you want for me this year? Lead me, that I might honor you and follow you with all my heart. Will you pray with me? Lord, we need you. God, it's evident in our lives. It's evident with the way we behave. In every area, God, we need you. And Lord, we want to learn to live by faith, to really trust you and honor you. God, I pray that you would encourage us and help us, and guide us and lead us, that we would learn to live by faith, God, that we would be true followers in this generation to come. God, I know that this world is on the brink. They're trying to extinguish us as Christians, God, to keep us shut up. But we will speak for you. We will testify for you. God, we will love you because you first loved us. So make us faithful, God. Help us to follow you with all that we are, for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.